to him this morning. Okay, tonight I want to talk about the new covenant. And I know Pastor Obi skipped it because this is one that I really love sharing because it really helps you understand. Now, one of the things that happens in the Christian world is we have a lot of ignorant Christians. Now, I don't mean ignorant in a bad way. I mean, they've never been taught. The problem when you've never been taught properly is that you don't know how to pray. The Bible says that if you don't know how to pray in faith, or if you don't pray in faith, you don't get your answer. God's not moved by your need. God's not moved by your hope. God is moved by faith. So the issue is, if you don't know what the promises are, then you can't have faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is saying, if somebody said it, I trust them that they're going to complete it. So if you don't know if it's God's will or not, then you can't pray in faith. So we have a lot of believers who really love God, who really have a relationship with the Lord. And if they die today, they know they're going to be in heaven. But the problem is they've never been taught the principles of the promises for those that have covenant rights. Because of that, they don't pray in faith. I hear this a lot. When I was on the road as an evangelist, I'd go up to somebody and I'd say, what would you like prayer for? And they'd give me their thing, you know, whatever their problem is. And I said, well, we're going to pray. And they say, well, I hope God hears your I hope God hears me. I stop praying. Well, why? Well, because if their faith level isn't to where they're going to receive, then really their negative, my positive, just cancels each other out. You've got to know what God's will is for your life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and it makes a declaration, is this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, the answer is on the way. But if you don't know the will of God, then how can you stand in faith? If you don't know the will of God, then how can you declare, no matter what your circumstances look like, how can you stand there and say, this is what God's will is, and not be shaken? That means you've got to know God's will. Now, God isn't hiding his will. This is another thing that believers that have been brought up badly, and listen now, I'm not saying they're not saved, I'm saying they're brought up badly, which means bad teaching. The challenge that I have is with the believers that have been taught poorly, it takes more to get it out of them than it does to get it in them. And so making sure you hear and know the truth, for the truth shall make you. Just because somebody teaches doesn't mean they're teaching right. People teach, and I'm not even saying they're bad. People only teach to what they know. So if a person's awareness is what religion has taught them, then that's where their faith level lies. And that's why we hear a lot, oh God, if it be your will, we ask that you'll move and do this and do that. Well, I want to remind you, there's only one place in the entire scripture that we see that prayer. Where is that? What's that? That's right. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, oh, Father, what's he say? Oh, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That's the only place in the scripture we see that type of prayer. The fact was, is that Jesus knew Father's will. And so ultimately, that prayer really had no balance. He was just in his flesh trying to get out of it. Now, you can't blame him. We all know that torment he went through. But knowing the will of God, he submitted to the will of God. So why is it that believers now, in fact, you go to many Pentecostal churches when it's time to get prayed for healing or prayer for some other situation, you hear the pastor will walk up and say, oh, Lord, we pray that if it's your will today, that you'll move on their behalf. I want you to know what God hears. Blah, 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 blah. Well, why? Because again, God is not moved by your need. God is not moved by your hope. God is moved by faith. For it's without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where's that found? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible also says that the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. You see, when you know it's God's will, there is a confidence in how you pray. When you know it's God's will, there is a stand you take rather than just wondering. Because if you don't know if it's God's will, you're going to wonder, oh, I hope this works. The old roulette wheel of Christ. I hope it hits on me. And I want you to know that's not God's plan. That's never been God's plan. God's not hiding his will from you. His will is clear. And that is why the covenant is so powerful. Now, remember, we talked about covenants. The Adamic covenant is, come on, the Adamic covenant is, okay, well, we're talking about two different things. A covenant that's conditional and a covenant that's unconditional. A covenant that's conditional means this. It means that you have a part in the covenant as well. If you don't fulfill your part, God's not obligated to fulfill his part. The unconditional is what? That is when it doesn't matter whether you know God, love God, hate God, don't matter whether you spit in God's face, you get to participate with that covenant. So the covenant, the first one, the Adamic covenant is conditional. We know that because Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened? It broke relationship. They were cast out of the garden. The Noahic covenant, unconditional. How do we know that? How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? How many of you saw a rainbow before you got saved? Very good. Unconditional. How many of you know that seed time and harvest still continue? Unconditional. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved, you have that covenant. So you have the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. What is that one? Conditional. Because the children of Israel did not obey God, what happened? Many of them paid a horrific price for their sin. So we have the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the... Oh, did I miss one? I missed one in there? Abrahamic covenant. What was Abrahamic covenant? Unconditional. The seeds of Abraham will be as the sand of the sea, which is truly exactly what it is. So we have, let me go back because I missed one. The Adamic covenant is? The Noahic covenant is? The Abrahamic covenant is? The Mosaic covenant is? The Davidic covenant is the next one. What's the Davidic covenant? Unconditional. That through the lineage of David, the Messiah would come. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 6. Let's look at this real quick. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. So right here, the Bible is saying that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he is the mediator of a better covenant with a better promise. The old covenant had faults. Therefore, Christ brought in the new covenant, which has better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, but because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them. So that, remember, the old covenant is conditional. Therefore, because they did not obey God, God abandoned them or stepped back from them. Now listen, that's important. Sin makes God step back. That's the breaking of a covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of these to the greatest of these, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So the new covenant was mandatory or necessary because the old covenant had problems. What was the major problem of the old covenant? You can't keep it. It's impossible to keep the old covenant. What's the old covenant? The Ten Commandments. How many of you ever broke one commandment? Well, you have some really good righteous folk in the house. How many of you broke at least one covenant? That means you've broken them all. Touchdown. If you've broken one, you broke them all. But it's important to know that Jesus did not come to destroy the old covenant, but to fulfill the old covenant. That's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, but I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We know the law was established on the Mosaic covenant, and that Christ came to fulfill and bring a better one. Here's the better one. The better one is that God wrote the law of heaven on your heart. What's amazing to me is, you see, you've never had to teach a baby to lie. You've never had to teach a child to say no. They just simply rebel. How many of you remember when your child first told you no? Did you coach them? Now remember, when you don't like what I say, say no. No! They know how to say no. Why? Because sin, the Bible says that we have the Adamic nature. And what happens is this, is that they know they're wrong. Have you ever seen somebody hide something? You ever seen a kid be sneaky? Did you have to teach your children to be sneaky? Why? They do it on their own. Why are they sneaky? They know they're wrong. Did you have to sit down and read them the Ten Commandments when they were 8 months old? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. No, you didn't need to do that. Why didn't you need to do that? Because the Bible says that God wrote the law on their hearts. You see, this is the part of the new covenant that is so powerful. Everybody knows what's right and wrong. Amen. When you start hiding stuff, you know you're wrong. No one has to go beep, 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 beep. You just know you're wrong. I remember one time I was a young man, and I've given the example before, but he was one of the wrestlers in Horseheads. He was one of the top wrestlers, actually. Big guy, came to youth group. He was not really saved, but he came to youth group, I think, because his mama made him. We went to a youth convention, and while we're at the youth convention, he stayed in my room because I wanted divine protection. Teenagers play really mean tricks on their youth pastors. And so when you get really big guys in your room with us and you offer them money, they'll threaten all those young kids. You got to play fair now. So here we are, you know, we're sitting there talking and we're talking about, you know, being the star wrestler at Horseheads. And he says, "Yeah, man, I get laid all the time." And I went, "Really?" He's telling his youth pastor this, you know what I mean? And I said, "I mean, don't you feel guilty?" He says, "Well, I did, you know, like for the first three or four times," he said, "but after that, I don't feel guilty at all." And I said, "Yeah, it's because your heart's being seared." You know, hey, you're going to hell. You know, what are you going to do? And so, but when he first started having sex, no one had to tell him it was wrong. He knew in his heart he was wrong. Did anybody, you know, when I was a child, we used to go to the Assemblies of God in Gardner, Massachusetts. Karina and I went there together. She's my cousin. And we used to go down to the store called the Little Peach. Remember the Little Peach? Used to go down to the store called the Little Peach, and I would steal a, what's that? It was Karina stole, no, I'm just kidding. I used to steal a sugar daddy every Sunday so I could eat it in church. And so here I was, I'd steal a sugar daddy, you know, the big long ones. They're really good, by the way. I mean, do they still make them? Yeah. Jesus, I should go get one. And I'd put it in my pocket, I'd steal it, and I'd go up to church and I'd eat it during church. No one had to tell me that was wrong. And listen, if I got caught, my daddy would have beat me. No, really, he would have beat me. It wouldn't have been good. So it's important to know that no one has to tell somebody when they're wrong. It's all about the heart. And this was the big part about the inside of man. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you read the Bible, you'll hear those two terminologies. Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious people of those days. They were the pastors and the shepherds. They were the priests of those days. And they were very unique. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees were the most unique group, man. If you've ever had a chance to study New Testament survey, the Pharisees were the best. They were crazy dudes. Like, there were different groups of them. One of them was the Noceum Pharisee. They were my favorite. The Noceum Pharisees didn't want to look upon a woman to lust, so they always walked like this. Their head down and their eye closed. They closed their eyes walking on the street. You knew they were a Noceum Pharisee because they were bumping in the walls. Bunch of nuts. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they would stand out on the corner and they would pray, "Oh God, we beseech thee and seek thee. We love thee, we tithe to thee." They wore these long garments that declared they were religious and that they were the priests of those days. And Jesus looked at them, and this is what he said. You ready? Matthew 12, 34 and 35. "Brood of vipers." I'm sorry. I think Jesus is really cool, personally. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings evil things." Here we go, Matthew 15, 16 through 20. So Jesus said, you know, that stuff really makes your mouth water. You guys are in a bad position tonight. You're going to get the Holy Ghost spit. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So what God was doing was he was showing this. He's saying, listen, in the old covenant, so let's just say you were caught in the act of adultery. You didn't just have to have somebody accuse you. You had to be caught in the act. But if you were caught in the act of adultery, what they would do is they would take big stones and they would throw them at your head till you were dead. Yeah. They did. They threw rocks right at your head till you were dead. That's painful. How many of you know that's not a good thing? Good. That's important. So remember when Jesus brought this woman to Christ and they said, "Jesus, she was caught in the very act of adultery." You ever notice that they didn't bring the man?
No. Yeah. Yeah, we know.
Sorry. They brought the woman and so they said, "Jesus, what should we do with this woman? She was caught in the very act of adultery." Which means, I mean, they were doing a wild thing when they got caught. I mean, it's not that it was a rumor. So here they are, they bring this woman, and Jesus looks at her, and these guys are trying to say, "What do you got to do, Jesus? Come on, you know the law. Stone her." So Jesus gets down, and he starts writing in the dirt. We don't know exactly what he wrote, but assumption is that he wrote the sins of the priests and the religious folks that were standing there. And then he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Because one by one, when Christ wrote whatever he wrote in the dirt, they walked away. "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Well, who could have cast the stone there? No, Jesus could have. He was the only one with the legal right to throw a stone. And what did he say? "Go your way. Be forgiven. Sin no more." That's a big key. Right? Don't do that. It's important to recognize that this is about the heart. Remember, the law of the prophets can all be fulfilled in these two verses. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, so that's three. Sorry. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." How many? All. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength. That is ultimately God's drive for our life. "Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The whole motivation from old covenant to new covenant is to you and I get our heart in love with God. That is what Christ came to die for. Knowing that the law was a tutor, proving to us that there's no way that you can fulfill all the law, you and I were ultimately condemned. In fact, in this room, are there any all-natural Jews in the room? Well, that's a very important question, because I want to remind you that the law was not aimed towards Gentiles, but only towards Jews. And that because Jesus died on the cross, He then grafted in the Gentiles because the Jews rejected him. Romans chapter 15. So what happened is, if you are a Gentile, which we all are in the room, that means you're not a Jew. It is an awesome privilege that Christ has given us for salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 says, how shall we neglect so great a salvation, especially since we shouldn't have had an opportunity in the first place? So here God is after our love. This whole thing is after love. This whole thing is being driven by love. The new covenant, in the Old Testament, God had a chosen people, the children of Israel. Now, this is interesting. A foreigner could become a Jew. How is that? They had to reject all of their past, and they had to have a very sharp stone go to their genitalia at no matter what age. Now, we circumcise children on the eighth day for a reason. That is, for whatever reason, in the plan of God, in the scheme of God, they don't feel the same levels of pain. It's very interesting. But what happens is, in the latter times, like when you're 18, enough said, let's move on. Now, having a Jew be saved was God's plan. Remember, Jesus said, remember the woman who came to Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus and said, hey, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, can you help her? And Jesus said, listen, I haven't been sent for you. I've been sent for the children of Israel. And she kept nagging. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith, have what you ask. Jesus actually was pulled out of the timetable of just Jewish ministry into years later where the Gentiles could be saved because of faith. You see, when you know it's God's will, your faith is activated to receive God's desire for your life. And here what happens is this, is as you and I are saved as Gentiles, God has created a covenant with us as Jew and Gentile, the new covenant. This is called the great mystery in the scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known to all the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensations of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to the mystery. Here we go. I'm just salivating. It's really hard to talk drinking this stuff. Really, I'm afraid I'm going to spit on you. Yeah, amen. He's set. He's good. He's good. It is, and it's wipeable. It is wipeable. So I'll take another sip. Here we go. What is that show where someone just spittles? Nah, because I'm already in it, and now I'm having fun because I'm trying to catch my spit. Don't drink that when you got to speak. Here we go. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. What's an heir? Someone has rights to what? To the wealth, to the riches, to the ownership of the one that they followed behind. Yes. You and I are heirs of God. This came because we are Gentiles, but have been grafted in through what's called the great mystery. And that is that Christ came to save the Gentiles as well. Listen, folks, I just want to say this real clearly. If you're a Gentile, don't play with your salvation. Because he makes it very clear. If he's going to cut off the Jews, which are the chosen people, What will he do to the Gentiles if they neglect so great a salvation? Listen, Gentiles, we are very blessed to even have the opportunity to call on Christ to be saved. That's the great mystery. We don't want to play with it. And because we live in an era where that grace movement has been so easily thrown about, where you can live any way you want and still go to heaven, which is an absolute lie. Let's be honest now. That is an absolute lie. We as Gentiles, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? That means walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That means live right. Because we shouldn't have had an opportunity in the first place. Stop toying with your gift. Amen. Don't toy with your gift. Amen. Amen? So it's important to recognize it. Jeez. Let me read that verse for you. It's Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, not 3. I'm sorry. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Everybody say, earnest heed. It doesn't say earnest heed. It says more earnest heed, which means, listen, we got to pay attention more than other people. We must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast in every transgression, which is a sin, and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. So listen now, we have just got to pay attention. Don't play with your salvation, especially as a Gentile. Get saved, stay saved, run after God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Amen? If you will live this way, you will not just get to heaven, but you will be rewarded as an heir of God. Not just in heaven either, but here too. See, this is the power of living this covenant thing. Now we're getting to the covenant, so I want to make sure that we come back onto point. I want to remind you what a covenant is. A covenant is agreement between one greater and one lesser. God is the greater, we are the lesser. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement, a legal document that in those days, in the old days, we called it cutting a covenant. What was cutting a covenant was taking a lamb or a sheep, an innocent animal, cutting them from snout to tail, right down the middle, laying them out with their guts and everything, laying there with blood everywhere. This poor animal had to die so that two people could walk down the middle and make a covenant with each other. You see, the power of a covenant is that covenants always cost. They always cost innocents their blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So every covenant is very powerful. Now, we live in an era today where covenants are not taken serious at all. Let's just take the church world. The church world, the divorce rate is 1% under that of the world. So we live in a world where, listen, breaking covenants is normal. That's not the way God works. That's not the way God thinks. God does not break covenant. He stays in the covenant. Now watch, when you break covenant, you are and can be free from covenant. But the great thing that you can know about God is God will never break a covenant. So it's actually parallel to the marriage covenant. Now, the marriage covenant, the Bible says, where two become one flesh. The Bible says, let no man put asunder what God has put together. So when a couple gets married, it's not just like, well, yeah, you know, we got married. This is a covenant that you're cutting, not just before man, but before God. And covenants are very powerful. Covenants, according to marriage, can only be broken in two dimensions. One is if the unsaved loved one sends you away, the Bible says then the covenant is broken and you are free from that covenant. The other is if your spouse commits adultery. The Bible says if your spouse commits adultery, then you are freed from the covenant because it has been broken by the other individual, and now you can go get remarried and be free in the spirit. Now listen, the Bible always parallels marriage with our relationship with God, with our covenant with God. In fact, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. You and I are betrothed, that's an old word, which simply means engaged to Christ. And when we are resurrected at the Bema seat of Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught together with the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, talking about the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, we will be raptured up into what's called the firmament, which is between heaven and earth. And at that place, we will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. What's the Bema seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will be judged, not for our sins because our sins have been washed away, but before our words and our works. Our works will be judged there. We will receive crowns, or because of our lack of serving the Lord properly, we'll receive no crowns. And then we'll go up into heaven, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, which for 7 years will celebrate being married to Christ, the marriage of us to the Lord, the completion, the culmination. And in that marriage supper of the Lamb, which is so powerful, at that point it cannot be broken because your covenant, now that you will be eternal, will never be broken with Christ. Now, everybody in this room who's sinned, how many have sinned twice? How many have sinned since you've been saved? How many have sinned twice since you've been saved? How many have sinned 5,422 times since you've been saved? The interesting part is this, is that every time we sin, we break covenant. But thank God for Jesus. Can I hear an amen? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You see, the great part about Jesus is that he wants to reconcile you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring that relationship and reunite it. But the fact is if we do not repent after we sin, then we have breached the contract. We have breached the covenant. Therefore, we do not have the same rights that we used to have. So repentance, everybody say repentance, is necessary. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. What is repentance? Well, a lot of people when they sin, they go, well, I'm sorry, God. I don't want to go to hell. I'm sorry. Sorry's not repentance. What is repentance? Repentance says I'm sinning in this direction. I'm choosing to disobey God in this direction. Uh-oh, repentance. I'm turning around, turning my back on sin, and now I'm walking towards Christ. Repentance is not doing the same sin all the time. Amen. I constantly tell this story. I was a youth pastor. I was an evangelist doing some youth evangelism. I hopped the bus in Worcester, took me down to Hartford, and I'm on the bus on the way to New York City. And a man behind me said to me, he says, hey, why don't you sit with me? Well, I'm a friendly guy. So I got up and sat down with him and we're talking. And he goes, hey, I'm going to New York City for the weekend. Why don't you just stay with me and I'll pay for everything. Hold on. I got up. Got in my seat, grabbed my Bible, came back down, sat down, opened up to Romans chapter 1. And I said, well, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And that if you don't repent, that you're going to have a hardened heart, so hard that you'll be turned over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means you don't know right from wrong any longer. So you need to repent because, you know, God will forgive you and you need to get right. And he looked at me and goes, well, listen now, every time I'm done with my lover, I just get down on my hands and knees and tell God I'm sorry. He said, I was going to be a priest. And I said, you do understand that that's not repentance, right? What do you mean? I said, saying I'm sorry isn't repentance. Saying I'm sorry is, crap, I got caught. I don't want to go to hell. Man, can I hear an amen? Amen? Who wants to go to hell? How many don't want to go to hell? Remember, hell's a nice place. That's the holding tank. The lake of fire is your final destination. And so I said to him, I said, you can't do that. That's not repentance. Listen, church, God requires repentance. He requires repentance to stay in covenant. So we can't just go do whatever we want to do, live any way we want to live, and expect that everything's going to be hunky-dory. When we sin, we break covenant. Now watch, when you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and strength, it is different than just saying, crap, I screwed up. Let me see. How long have you guys been married? 12 years. Can you stand up, please? I want you to punch her in the face for me. Boy, he sat down quick. Well, why didn't you hit her? You could. You're strong enough. He said consequences. You could hit her. You could knock her out. Yeah, and you know you better because she's going to kill you. But here we are. This is a reality. The reason he didn't hit her is not because he couldn't, but really the reason he didn't hit her is he loves his wife. The reason you don't sin is not because you can't. The reason you don't sin is because you love God more than you love your sin.
Amen.
This is the covenant of relationship that God is after. It's not about exterior. It's about the heart. See, when we can sin and there's no repentance, then there's a heart issue that we've got to get right with God. Because God should be your number one priority in your life.
Amen.
I think I heard the TV crew even higher, louder than you. The live streamers yelled amen faster than you did. I said, what did I say? Move on. Stuff makes you want to pee. Okay, let's talk about what's in your covenant. You got to know what's in your covenant. Now, I pray for this, and I explain this in church and probably in here a few times. Listen, don't mind if I repeat myself. You learn by repetition anyways. If you say, well, I've heard that before, that's good. That means you're listening. I pray the covenant over my family pretty much every single morning. How many of you know that words are seed? The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. That our tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. And that you and I, when we speak, it literally produces either life or death. That literally faith is activated by when you get saved, the Bible says, if you confess with your, believe in your, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made. Listen, when you're speaking in other tongues, what are you using? Not your head, but your mouth. Literally, your mouth is so powerful. Why is it powerful? Because we're the only creation that God has ever made that has the ability to call those things which are not as though they already are. We have the ability to speak like God speaks. We have the ability to communicate. Animals do not. Listen, Dr. Doodle is dead. You cannot talk to the animals. Although I do talk to deer in the winter, you know, and turkeys. But the truth is, I don't know what I'm saying. Hello, hello. You know, it was not bad, huh? Yeah, I really stink in the woods, though. Let's just be real. Let's move on. So knowing your covenant is going to make you be a person that not only knows it, but you pray it. Not just praying it over you, but praying it over your lineage. How many of you know that you have you're creating a lineage of people that will follow the Lord or not follow God? Remember, your children are going to do and live the way you live for God. Well, is that encouraging? I hope so. They're going to cuss like you. They're going to drink like you. They're going to go to church as much as you. Or as less as you. They're going to screw around like you. They're going to do everything you do. Kids are parrots. They're going to learn you. And so the need is to make sure that you lay a lineage of learning how to live within the covenant of God. Now, I take this very serious in my home. And let me be honest with you. In my home, and I think it's important to recognize that some people talk it, but some people live it. I'm not a perfect man in any way, shape, or form. I have issues, ask my wife. She'll tell you with no problems. But the fact is that we live this thing called the gospel. We've had many, many young men and young women who came off the streets, live in our home, and the one thing that they'll always tell you is they are the same at home as they are the same at church. We live it. It's not a game to us. This is a relationship with God to us. And with that, if you know your covenant and you teach your children the covenant rights that they have and you live the covenant rights that they have, your kids do not have to go to the lake of fire. Amen. You can set them up for success. And that is ultimately what you need to do. But you can't do it if you don't know the will of God. So here's the will of God for your life. Number one, salvation. Salvation is not just getting to heaven. If you were saved to go to heaven, then the day you got saved, you die. Doosh. It really is hard to grow a church that way. Hi, praise the Lord, I got saved on Sunday. Doosh. I went out in Kentucky this last weekend. Eight people came up to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ in very different backgrounds. One was a drug addict who was trying to be straight. Another one was brought out of sex slavery, and that was their first time to give their heart to the Lord. Another one was an architect that came up, her first time in church, gave her heart to Jesus. You know, so different types of people, different types of situations, maybe even different types of sin. But the great part is this, is that Jesus Christ washes away every single sin. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is in our own little minds. Sin is sin. And sin does what? Sin separates us. And if it separates us, then what ends up happening to us? Then we're lost. But the blood of Jesus Christ, thank God for the blood. Can I hear an amen? Thank God for the blood of Jesus, that when we confess Christ and we start living for Christ, our sins are washed away and we are literally called sons and daughters. What a great privilege, isn't it? The Bible says in the book of, where are we? There we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word save there is so stinking cool. You know, Americans, we use words, but you'll find the Greek and the Hebrews, they actually used word pictures. So the word save there isn't just the word save. It means, the Greek word is sozo, which means to reupholster. It means to take an old piece of furniture. Amy Bishop, I don't know how many of you know her. She comes to a church. She's been coming since 1992. And she's been with us a long time. She was with us at our first church way up in Newfield. Oh, by the way, great news. We now have and will be launching probably in the next month and a half, His Tabernacle Family Church, Ithaca. So we just had a church that actually my wife and I started 23 years ago, just asked us to come up last two Wednesdays ago and sit with them. Their pastor had resigned and asked if His Tabernacle would take them over. And so we will have a His Tabernacle in Ithaca probably by the end of March at some point in time. Isn't that exciting? I don't even know where that came from, but I was excited. Okay, sozo, Amy Bishop, that's where I came from. Amy Bishop's ma was a reupholsterer. And one day, she invited me up to her house, so I went up to the house, and I walked in, and there's this couch. Now, this couch is like thrashed. Like, three dogs ate this couch. No, I'm not talking like they chewed the couch. They ate the couch, and they swallowed it. They swallowed this couch. It was like holes here, holes there. And she looked at me, and she said, watch, in 1 week, I'm going to ask you to come back. I'm going to show you what happens when you reupholster. She says, I'm going to make this couch brand new. I said, what are you going to do? And she says, I'm going to take all the stuffing out. I'm going to take the old springs out. And I'm just going to leave the frame. And she said, I'm not changing the personality of the couch. The frame will remain the same. I went back a week later. It looked like a brand new couch off of Raymour and Flanagan. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. She had taken all the old out, put brand new in. That's sozo. When you and I get saved, he will save his people from their sins. The word save there means he's going to get in. He's going to leave the frame because he made the frame. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave you your personality. He gave you your gifts and your talents. He's going to get in there, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to take out the old crap and put in brand new stuff. He's going to make you new. That's why the Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans chapter 6, he says, I'm going to give you the newness of life. The word newness is that baby right there. Brand new spanking baby. Doesn't even know what sin is yet. Amen? They call the baby innocent. Innocent. A baby's innocent. And this is what God has made you and I when we confess Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says this, there is no other name under heaven which while you shall be saved, but by the name of Jesus. The word saved there is soteria. It's another Greek word, which means this, rescue or bring to safety. He's going to deliver you in all areas of your life. So sozo means you're going to be reupholstered in all areas of your life. And this is the great part about understanding the covenant, because you're not just saved to go to heaven. Christ has given you so much more than just going to heaven. And that's what we want to talk about now. So when you understand what your call is, when you understand what your covenant is, no matter what comes in your life, you have the authority in the name of Jesus. You have the power in the name of Jesus to call on heaven and to call forth the covenant that God cut with you. God cannot lie, and God cut that covenant so that you and I can live in it, and we don't have to live the same way the world does. And I'm not talking in sin. I'm talking in every aspect of your life. You're called to be blessed and not cursed. Christians, because of bad teaching, have lived bad lives. Poverty, sickness, disease, moping, depression. We can go through the list of all the stuff that most Christians, I'm born again, thank the Lord. I don't know, you want to go to church with me, Why would they want to go to church with you? You're more depressed than they are. There comes a place where you understand what God has for your life, and therefore you step in your covenant rights. Christians teach this. Well, you can't make God do anything. That is so stupid. You don't have to make God do his covenant. He gave it to you to give it to you. And when you call on it, it's your right to have it. How many of you are citizens of the United States of America? Well, listen now, if you go overseas, when we go to South Africa, or we even go to Mexico. Let's say we go to Mexico. We go down to Campeche, Mexico. We get off the airplane. I have to then go through customs. What are you doing in this country? Passport. Why are you here? How many days are you here? Who are you talking to? What's your purpose? They grill you. And if they have any question that you're not telling the truth, you go to the room. Let's take my daughter-in-law, Jade. She's not American. She's South African. So she comes to the United States of America, and my son teaches me this. He says, when I come back from South Africa, which he'll be back this week. Did you see Chad's kudu? Yes. Did you see that? Chad killed a kudu out there. So they're coming back. They come into JFK. This is what happens in JFK. Ready? She can't go to the normal line. She's got to go to another line. Why? She's not an American citizen. She doesn't have the same rights as American citizens. She can't vote. She had to go through, just the paperwork, I believe, just the paperwork to keep her in the United States was over $3,500. Just paper. To be a citizen, that's a whole nother dimension. But you see, you and I are citizens. We walk in, we don't even have to go through that custom thing anymore when we come back to the United States. They now have us walk over, put our face in, they take a picture. And you get a little thing. Check mark. You're good. See you. Have a great day. Because when you're a citizen, you have a right into the country and you have the rights of the country. But when you're not a citizen, you don't have those rights. As a believer, as a born-again person, you have the rights of heaven. Why? Because you went from darkness to light. You went from being a non-citizen to a citizen. The Bible calls us citizens of the kingdom of God. We are not part of the natural world. We're part of the kingdom. Now, we are dual citizens. Now, listen now. For those who missed it, I preached a whole year on kingdom mentality. If you miss that, I would encourage you to go back to our YouTube and eat that. You need to understand what it means, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You need to understand what it means to be a citizen of God. You need to understand what it means and what the promises are, yea and amen about, when it comes to your covenant. And that is that those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Not just saved from their sin. I'm talking saved from all of the lifestyle that they lived. Now, you and I, we already talked about trichotomy. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Not only does God want to save your spirit, the Bible says when you confess the Lord Jesus in your heart, that literally you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. That literally, not figuratively, but God's spirit comes in and possesses you. When you don't know Jesus as your Savior, your spirit man is dead. But the moment you ask Jesus into your heart, your spirit man becomes alive because the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you, literally possesses you. So every one of you who are born again, if you are, say amen. You are possessed. That means wherever you go, whatever you do, you take the Holy Spirit with you. Good and or bad. Sin or righteousness. That should scare the hell out of you. You're making God do your sin. Very interesting, isn't it? God has called us to be healed not only in the aspect of our sin as the blood washes away our sin, but we are to live correctly before him. So when Jesus died on the cross, he washed away our sin. Now this is big. Old Testament, the sins were covered. New Testament, our sins are washed away. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Psalms 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so as far as he removes our sins from us. I love that. The moment you ask forgiveness, God takes our sin and throws it as far as the east. Do you know north and south meet, but east and west doesn't? God, who knows all things, has chosen to forget your sin. Isn't that stinking cool? I'm talking like you bring it up after you, I mean, genuinely forgiven. You've repented, genuinely forgiven, and you say, man, it's called condemnation. You start condemning yourself from your past sin, and he goes, what are you talking about? I distinctly remember forgetting that. Every time you bring it up, he goes, what? What do you mean? Huh? That's under the blood. I don't know what you're talking about. I hold nothing against you. That's the power of forgiveness. It is so amazing. You see, and the right that you have and I have as sons and daughters of God is forgiveness, to have our sins washed away. And today I just want to challenge you to know that you're brand new, to know that you're not carrying your sins from your past. So many people who are believers, they seem to live in their past. Your past is gone the moment you confess Christ. You're no longer, God doesn't remember it, and it's time for you to forgive yourself. It's time for you to recognize that none of that, he never even holds you back. So what's holding you back? Nothing. There's nothing holding you back. The moment you ask forgiveness, you're a brand new baby. Just like the babies. Brand new. I love that. We don't usually think that way. We tether ourselves to our past sins. And God is saying, oh, they're gone. If you repented, remember, not sorry. If you repented, I throw your sin as far as the east of the west, and I don't even remember it. Not even there. You're brand new. Turn to someone and say, you're a brand new baby. Just as long as you don't smell like a baby, we're good. Hallelujah. So the very first part of the covenant is forgiveness, is salvation. The second part of the covenant, and we're going to cover this in its own chapter. It literally takes me 3 weeks to cover healing. But I want to show you that another part of your covenant is health. God's promise to you is not healing. God's promise to you is health. Divine health is for every child of God. This is what you've been called to. This is why it so irritates me when I hear Christians pray, oh God, if it be your will, please heal me of this sickness. Well, that means they don't know their covenant. I once had a man, I almost punched him in the face in the love of the Lord with the fivefold ministry gifts. And he came up and he said, God put this sickness on me to teach me something. I said, how dare you talk about my dad that way? How dare you say that about him? He is a good God, not an evil God, not a bad God. He loves you. But they were always taught that God puts sickness in your life to teach you a spiritual good. Listen, how distorted, twisted would he actually be to provide complete miracle healing for your life, wholeness of life, and then use what he provided for wholeness against you? You as a parent wouldn't do that. If you earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to you? God is good, not bad. God's not out to destroy you. God's out to build you. Sickness is never from God. Let me say that one more time. Sickness is never from God. Jesus died on the cross not only to save you from your sins, but to heal your body. Now, listen, I'm going to say this quickly. This is not in the notes. It is a principle. You cannot separate the blood and the body. The blood always represents forgiveness. The body always represents healing. Can't separate it. Exodus chapter 12. Children of God leaving Egypt. They had to do two things. One, put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. Number two, eat the lamb. And the Bible says, this is the Lord's Passover. The Bible says in Psalms 105, there was not one that left Egypt feeble. The word feeble in the Hebrew means sick or weak. That means from the youngest baby to the oldest grandma and even to the animals, there was not one sick when they left all of Egypt. God healed every single one of them. Every one of them was in perfect health when they left Egypt. Why? Because the blood forgave the sin. The death did not come to their house. Number two, they ate the body, which healed their physical bodies. You see, God has provided healing. Okay, let's just go through the verses. Exodus chapter 12, Psalms 105, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives every single sin and heals every single disease. It's also found in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. It's also found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 7. It's also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's also found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. All say the same thing. Blood represents what? You're quick on that one. Thank you. Blood represents what? The body represents the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, Revelation chapter 5. Jesus died on the cross to provide the covenant for you and I as sons and daughters, heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus. You and I, as those who are citizens of heaven, have the right to be forgiven and have the right to be healed. Not the hope to be healed, the right to be healed. This is your covenant right. Not I hope so, not when it happens, I'll believe it. Faith is not I believe it when I see it. Faith is I believe it before I can see it done. God has called us to live by faith. Walk by faith and not by, come on now. Walk by faith and not by. So here we are as, ooh. Here we are as believers. Father, just release that anointing right now in Jesus' name. Right now, as sons and daughters, we have the right to be healed. Not just healed in our physical body, but healed in our broken hearts. The Bible says Jesus declared in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. God not only wants to heal your physical man, not only wants to, which is your physical body, from every sickness and disease. No disease has a right on your body. No sickness has a right on your body. No maiming has a right on your body. No wounds have a right on your body. But the Bible says that every man will die and then the judgment. But how come you believe you have to die sick? Who said you have to die sick? Can't you just take your last breath? Who says you got to have a disease to die? They call it natural causes. You die. Your heart stops. It's amazing how the church has bought the world's lie that you got to die from some disease and that's just the way you got to go. That's not how you go. You lay a hold of the promises of God that are yea and amen. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away before it's all complete. And you stand in the covenant of God and you start decreeing over your life. And watch now, the anointing is so powerful. Let me explain the anointing to you. The anointing is the perpetual propulsion of the power of God, which is the energy that comes from the Holy Spirit that goes into our physical body and demands alignment. It demands order. That's why when Jesus laid his hands on Peter's mother-in-law, the fever left her body. Why? Because the fever recognized the anointing and had to yield to bring order to her life. Order is the plan of God for your life. Order is the plan of God for your physical body, for your spiritual body, and for your emotional body. What is order? Order means that it comes in alignment with the covenant of God and his promises. When you understand this, you don't pray the same, you don't live the same, you don't act the same. Why is that? Because I'm staying in the covenant, staying under the umbrella that even though it's raining everywhere else, I'm covered in Jesus' name. And when sickness tries to come on my body, I have the authority in Christ's name to stand firm. And after I've done all I can do to stand therefore. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer, we can go through the story. She went through multiple tests. First three were all negative. But she stood strong in faith. Now listen, that's where, you know, there's nothing wrong with doctors. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with procedures. I'm not talking bad. Anything that thwarts sickness is good. But as a believer, God has called you to divine health. And so even if sickness comes in your life, as it did for our brother, this man's believing God in faith. Well, you know, it hasn't happened yet. Listen now. When do you give up in faith? You don't even give up in faith when you've taken your last breath. Because he can raise you from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. See, you never give up, man. And the covenant of God will manifest itself in your life. Listen now, this is how I pray. Time keeps on ticking. When I pray for my family, this is what I decree, and I said it on a Sunday morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your covenant. Your covenant is true. Lord, you cannot lie. I decree the covenant of God over my family in Jesus' name, the Spencer clan. I declare it over Michael. I say my own name. Michael, Rhonda, Cody, Chad, and Corinne. Mindy and Jade, Sophia and Julian, all of Chad and Jade's children, she's not even pregnant. Corinne's husband, she's not even married. And all of Corinne's children to the fifth generation. I decree in the name of Jesus there that not one of them will be lost to the devil. Not one will be lost to sin. And that God, every one of them, because of the blood of Jesus, will stay serving you the full days of their life, not one will ever be lost to the devil. Lord, I declare in the name of Jesus that every one of them will be in ministry, whether full-time ministry or marketplace ministry, they will produce the fruit of God and fulfill their very destiny of being on this planet. Then I decree this. Lord, I declare over all the generations, no sickness, no disease, no maiming, and no wounding. What some would consider just natural things, well, you know, you kind of get old. You stand firm in faith and you start declaring it. You know why? Because God wants you healed. He wants you healed in your physical body and he wants you healed in your emotional man. He wants you healed in your mind. God wants you whole. Wholeness, sozo, is not just you going to heaven. It's the entire complete man being made whole in Jesus' name. And then the last part of the covenant, and I'm just having to rush a little bit, is that of poverty. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, let me explain what happens in the religious world. The religious folk tell you that this is not talking about natural physical wealth. It's talking about your spirit. Well, I challenge you to look at the context of the chapter. Chapter 8 is talking all about money, not one thing about you going to heaven. Context is demanded when you're really interpreting that verse. And then you start getting into the Greek. The Greek words are very powerful. The word rich literally means possessions, money, abundance, riches. The next one is the word poor, which means to be a beggar, indigent, to be poor. That means not to have anything. So when you look at this, it's very clear. Poor is not the plan of God for your life. Poverty is a curse. Were they in poverty in the garden? Was there any poverty in garden? Is there any poverty in heaven? Where are you seated? In heavenly places. Poverty has no place for your life. The problem is the church has taught poverty for so long that the believers actually have adhered to it. Well, Pastor, this message doesn't work in Africa. That's a lie from hell. Money is unique because exchange is not the same in every nation. For us, it's greenbacks. In parts of Africa, it's chickens. In other parts of the world, like Central America, it's vegetables. Their exchange is different things. Poverty has nothing to do with actual money, American money. We're so Americanized. It has to deal with what you have. You see, and poverty might mean you have a half a cow, which is in bad shape for the cow. But if you're in prosperity, you might have 5 cows or 10 cows. And prosperity is relative. Because to you, prosperity might be $10 an hour, $15 an hour. To you, prosperity might be $50 an hour. To you, prosperity might be $100 an hour. Amen. You claim it, brother. There's nothing wrong with recognizing that that wealth is relative. Every one of us sell ourselves for something. How many of you went to work today? How much did you sell yourself for? Don't say it out loud. You sold yourself today. And every one of us, it was relative to us. All of us are a little bit different. But you sold yourself today. That's why tithes are so important. The Bible says you cannot serve 2 masters, both God and mammon, which means money. So when you're tithing, you're declaring that God is your source and not man. You sell yourself, you give. And when you give, you position God to have to take care of you from that day forward. Tithing is powerful. So here we are. Poverty is never from God. In fact, when I pray for things, like, you know, in this church is expensive, by the way. We did $1.3 million last year. Anybody goes, oh my God, that's a lot of money. Not to run an organization this big. $1.3 million. I think we'll probably end the year. We do our annual business meeting on Sunday if you're interested. You can stay after second service. We'll do our full annual business meeting. We disclose where all the monies are spent. And what you'll find is that we'll probably end out the year probably $15,000 in the bank. Where'd all the rest of the money go? Well, it went to people. It went to buildings. It went to $2,700 NYSEG bill. They're expensive, aren't they? And you'll find that when I'm praying for money, I'm praying, oh God, I just need a piece of pavement. What? Piece of pavement? Well, in heaven, the streets are, I just need a piece of pavement. We look at money, we look at wealth as hard. Listen, now, I was down in Florida. I was driving around on my motorcycle, and one thing I found is those people live in some really nice homes. Let me tell you something. You know what's really good is sometimes driving around neighborhoods that are above your neighborhood so you recognize that there isn't a lack of money out there. There really isn't. There's not a lack of money. There's a lack of believing. See, because if you believe that's as high as you should go, then that's all you'll put your faith towards. You got to believe that God has the best for you and not the worst for you. That God wants you to prosper and not be in poverty. I've never seen a person in poverty go, thank God I'm poor. In fact, you know what the book of Proverbs says? Money answers all things. But Pastor, money is evil. Oh, no. The love of money is evil. Money is just a commodity, just a thing. But the Bible says that money answers all things, and that's the truth. Well, Pastor, I know people that are poor that are happy, and I know people that are rich that are happy. It has nothing to do with the amount you have. It has to do with your heart. A poverty mentality is never from God. God never gave you poverty as part of your lot to be born again. You are not more spiritual if you don't have things. And you are not less spiritual if you do have things. For years, I hid what God blessed me with. No, literally, I hid it. We bought a boat once. I hid it. No, really, I hid it. Because, oh, yeah, see the pastor up there? Yeah, he's got a boat. Got a Harley. Had a man come up to me one time in church. He goes, "This is my last time coming to this church." And I said, "Why?" He goes, "You got a Harley." I said, "You got a Harley." "Yeah, well, I work." "Well, what do I do?" You know what's really interesting? The majority, 99% of the rumors about my wife and I in the community, it's all about prosperity. Yeah, they got a $1 million house on the lake. Did you know that pastor's got a, he's got a jet?
Awesome.
I want a jet.
No. Can I borrow it?
You can. I even know some pilots, glory to God. Pastor's got a Lamborghini. Did you know that? Somebody, you know what? That rumor went around for a while. So somebody went out and actually bought me one of those toy Lamborghinis. So I could say, yeah, I got a Lamborghini. But it's amazing how people, now most of the bad stuff that's really being spoken is not as much from the lost. The lost will say it, but you'll usually find it's the church world. I know people that drive into this driveway. I remember one lady, she bought a brand new Mercedes. And she got the dirtiest looks driving into church. Why? Do you know, I want you to know when you have a poverty mentality. You ready? When you look at God blessing somebody and you say, "What about me?" That means you have a poverty mentality. And that God did not give you. God wants you blessed. Doesn't want you cursed, or else he wouldn't be doing seed time and harvest. Seed produces a harvest. Why would he tell you to seed if he didn't want you to have a harvest? And if seed time and harvest didn't work, then he wouldn't have promised it to Noah. See, poverty is so bad. It keeps the church so poor. And believers that don't tithe, because it usually comes down to a poverty mentality, it keeps them poor. There has to be a shift. Do you know, at one point in time, I was so angry. I used to watch the Mormons put their commercials on TV. Dude, I got ticked. Because at that point, I was in my last church, and it was a small community, a small church, and I was making a very small wage. My first year there was $10 a week full time. I did get to stay in a house, but you can't feed much. You have to shoot a lot at $10 a week. And what I found was one man actually told me, "Listen, we're not paying you because we don't want you to be proud." And I said, "What do you make?" He was a post office dude. I said, "Won't you give me your salary so you don't have to be proud?" You can't be warped, man. God doesn't want you in sin. God doesn't want you sick. And God doesn't want you living in poverty. So how do you know when you're not in poverty? The Bible says that you should have more than enough. That means that you have extra. Well, the Bible calls this, he says, that you will have the ability to give to every need when it's presented. That's when you know you're no longer in a poverty place. It doesn't mean you're going to have $10 million. It doesn't mean that every Christian's going to drive a Lamborghini. It doesn't mean you're going to have a jet. But it means when there is a need presented, You're not going to have to pull lint from your belly button and hope it turns into a dime. You're going to have something to give. Remember, God gives seed to the sower. So when you have no seed, it means you ate it. When you don't plant anything, you can't get a harvest. So all of a sudden, you've got nothing to give. It's because you ate what God gave you to give. Because God wants you to have more than enough. When you understand that, you live blessed. Now listen, I've started over three times. When we started this church, I left the road, which paid me more than I'm making right now, even as the pastor here after 20 years. I gave it all up. I was on the road once a month. My wife gave up her dream, and she went to work instead of raising her kids. And so that's how this church began. And I declare, and the Bible says, whatever a man gives up on this earth, God will bless him with 100%, not just in heaven, but here too. And I lay hold of the promises of God. Listen now, I live good. I make less than many people. I'm talking a collective motion. I live less with less money, but I live good. I get whatever I want. No, I need you to understand it. I get whatever I want. No, really, I do. I get whatever I want. If I want something, I'm just going to start seeding and praying. And it's coming. How do I know that? I've proven it over the years. Because God cannot lie. God's principles are true. And what he paid for in his covenant was that every sin that you ever did would be washed away. No matter how evil and how bad it is, no matter where man scales it, God says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Number two, no matter what sickness is in your body, it has no right to be in your body. You can take authority over it, and it has to submit as you live in faith. Number three, you don't have to live in poverty. Don't tolerate it. It's a prison. Poverty is prison. You have a right to be free, and free indeed, in every facet of your life. That's what Jesus paid for you for. That's what he died on the cross for. Not just so you can go to heaven, but that you could live here on earth and be the example like the children of Israel were. What was amazing, the children of Israel, wherever they walked, the world looked at them and said, God's with them. God's with them. Not just because they were blessed in their health, but because they were blessed in their wealth. I'll end with this. There's a verse in the scripture when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle. Remember when they left Egypt, Psalms 105, they not only left with health, but they also left with Egypt's wealth. Egypt represents sin, the world. They left with health, which Christ paid for on the cross, and they left with all of Egypt's wealth. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It's all seen right there. My question to you is, which part of the covenant are you giving up? I just encourage you strongly. This is your right, and God hears you. And when you pray this in faith, heaven has to move. It's obligated to move. These are your rights. Just like an American citizen, you are innocent until proven guilty. That's your right. It's your right to be healed. It's your right to be whole. It's your right to be forgiven. And it's your right to be blessed. That's your right. I pray you live in your rights. It's a great place, by the way. God's good and not bad. Amen? Anybody got any questions? Was that all right? Yes. Sure. Anybody else? Awesome. I got a piece. Let's all stand.